Good morning. Would you please turn to your Bibles to the second chapter of the book of Genesis? Genesis, the second chapter. The expression dead man walking is a term that has been used for a long time to describe the journey that a person who is under the death sentence makes toward the electric chair or the gas chamber or the gallows. And it is sad and ominous to hear on the part of the jailers and to hear on the part of those men who understand exactly the consequences of this person's actions to, as a man walks that last mile, to say, dead man walking. And as he goes on his way, they recognize that here is a man who within moments will be dead, who is alive at this point. He's as good as dead now. It's interesting in the Scriptures when it talks about life and death, sometimes it talks about it in a way different than we think about it. Death, at its very core, carries with it the idea of separation. And when we're talking about physical death, we're talking about the separation of man's soul or spirit from his body. And at that point, we find a person losing their life. And the body then, without the life force in it, begins to deteriorate. And that's one of the reasons why we bury in the ground the bodies of our loved ones, so that we will not have to see that deterioration continue. We understand what physical death means, but very often in Scripture when it talks about death, it's not talking about just physical death. It's talking about that separation that occurs when someone who has a relationship with God, because of their sin, cuts themselves off from God. And under those circumstances, we find ourselves in a situation in which, if we remain unforgiven because of the blood of Jesus Christ, we are dead men and dead women walking. Most of the people that we see round about us, whether we like to think about it or not, are dead men walking. And it's important, I think, as we concentrate on our spiritual growth and development, to think about the world also being in that situation. It's very easy for us sometimes to look upon those who are outside of Christ as our enemies, or to look upon those outside of Christ as people who are getting exactly what they deserve. I think it's important for us to look and understand that the people that are described as spiritually dead in the Word of God are people that deserve our sympathy and deserve our action to try to bring them back from that precipice of eternal spiritual death to spiritual life because of what's been done for us in Christ Jesus. This kind of spiritual death, as is described, is found at the very beginning. Do you remember when the Garden of Eden is placed as a wonderful environment for Adam and Eve to live in? They are basically given one prohibition, and that prohibition is that of all the trees in the garden they can eat. But in chapter 2, in verse 17, it says, "But from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it you shall surely die." I'm not sure that Adam and Eve knew exactly what death was at this particular point. I don't know that we can prove that there was ever any death up to this point. If they did know about death, my guess it was that they had, if this was even a reasonable possibility, that if it had been death before this point, there were animals that possibly could have died, and they would have thought of death in those terms. An animal who was once animated and active loses his life and therefore becomes still and begins to deteriorate. My guess is that's exactly what they thought of would happen if they ate of this tree. That whatever they knew of death, and it's possible they knew nothing, that it was something that they knew was bad, and something that if they thought about it at all, they didn't think about it in a spiritual condition. But you know, when in the third chapter we see Eve being tempted by the serpent, and Adam going ahead and eating the fruit that his wife gave him, they both immediately died spiritually, although they continued to draw air and their hearts continued to beat. And as the scripture tells us, they lived many, many years beyond that. But in that situation that they found themselves after eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they were indeed dead men walking, because they had tasted of spiritual death. We need to understand that that wasn't the last time that that happened. That as we find in the third chapter of the book of Romans, it tells us that there is none righteous, no, not one, in verse 10. In verse 23, it says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and therefore found themselves in a situation, if they are accountable before God, to be in a situation to where they've cut themselves off from God, the life source for them, and therefore find themselves spiritually dead. It's an idea that continues throughout the Old Testament. Do you remember in the 18th chapter of the book of Ezekiel, in the 20th verse, it tells us the soul that sins will die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither the father the iniquity of the son. The soul that sins will die. And that's exactly what occurs when we cut ourselves off from God. When we make that separation from God by deciding that we want to do what we want to do instead of what He wants us to do, we find ourselves in a situation in which we cut ourselves off from Him. You know, it's been described before as being taken away from your life source. We were in a situation in which not too many years ago, I can remember it was difficult to be cool enough on a hot summer day in Alabama or Florida or Texas, and they'd put a fan back here for the preacher. But occasionally they'd get that cord stretched just far enough so that in the middle of the sermon sometimes, that cord would come unloose from the light plug and the fan would stop working. I didn't like that when the fan stopped working. But it's logical. We understand why the fan stopped working, because electricity is what kept that fan working. What allowed it to be attached to electricity was the plug being able to be tied into the receptacle that allowed us to access electricity. But when we pulled it out from there, all the electricity flow stopped. And I stopped getting the cool air that came from the fan. When we cut ourselves off from God, who is our life source, we die. We don't die because of anybody else's sin. We die because of our own sin. And that's something that we see from the very beginning has been established. That while there may be a lag time between us dying physically because we've been cut off from the tree of life, there is no lag time from the time that we die spiritually and are cut off from the God that we are honor bound by creation to serve. In the sixth chapter of the book of Romans, in verse 23, it says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Here as he talks about the wages of sin being death, He's not talking about physical death, because all die physically, including those that have the free gift of God in eternal life. Because we are descended from Adam and Eve, who became mortal, because they were cut off from the tree of life, and we are cut off from it as well, we die physically. And there's really nothing that we can do for that. It's interesting to me to see how we live in a day and time in which age is considered such a bad thing. And you'll find people going to all kinds of effort. There's a whole industry that's based on buying products to make your hair look a different color so you'll look younger. So that there's a skin cream you can put on to make your skin look younger. There are certain people who have surgery to make their skin tighter so it looks like they are younger. There's some stars in Hollywood who have lived so long and had so many face surgeries that their face looks like a hide on a banjo head. You know, it's just as tight as it can be. But you know, and although you might be able to do something to make yourself look a little bit younger, we're still going to die physically. But the spiritual death that takes place when we sin is something that can be undone, because the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. That doesn't mean we won't die physically, but it does mean that the spiritual death that took place when we first cut ourselves off from God through sin can be undone by God giving us life that we could not have otherwise. In the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, in verse 6, it says, "For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life. Peace." Again, he's not talking about physical life, because whether someone has their mind set on spiritual things or their mind set on this life, they still die physically. In fact, sometimes you'll have people who are spiritually dead, who have not had a spiritual thought in their lives, go to sleep one night, fold their hands in repose, and pass from life to death in a way that seems like they've just fallen asleep. And sometimes there are even people who have set their minds on spiritual things, who have eternal spiritual life, who wind up dying painful deaths, either through injury or illness. It can't be talking about that. But we need to understand that it does make a difference where we've set our mind. If we set it on the flesh, then we'll have the same outcome that physical death had, which separates us from our bodies and our lives forever, and will set us apart from the source of our eternal spiritual life forever. But if we set our minds on spiritual things here, if we set our mind on doing what God would have us to do and taking advantage of the terms of pardon that He has outlined in His Word through faith and obedience, we can have the eternal life that's described. But we have to have set spiritual priorities in our lives. In James, the first chapter, John, the first chapter in verse 15, it tells us that when James in the first chapter in verse 15 says, "And when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death." Again, we're not talking about physical life and death. That occurs to all men. But he tells us something that's very important in terms of the progression of sin that leads to eternal spiritual death. And here we have a situation in which lust, a desire that may even be a natural desire, is something that gives birth to sin. It doesn't have to, but it can. There's nothing wrong with the normal physical desires that human beings are born with. There is something wrong to look and lust after another man's wife, or look after a woman so that you might lust for her in your heart, so that if you had the opportunity, you would violate God's law in order to be able to have her. You see, that is where lust gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Spiritual death. When someone allows themselves to take a natural desire to an illegitimate extreme, that leads to spiritual death, in which someone is cut off from the God who's the only source of salvation that they can have in a world that is so pervasive in its sin and its destruction from God. We need to understand and appreciate the seriousness of what's going on. Because spiritual death here leads to eternal spiritual death by and by. You remember, as it describes in Revelation, the 21st chapter in verse 8, those who will make up the population of hell. It says, but for the cowardly and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and immoral persons, sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Isn't it interesting, the list that is made up here in the 8th verse of chapter 21? It mentions many things that you can imagine would certainly be in everybody's book, something that would be worthy of punishment. People who are engaged in abominable acts. People who are fornicators, or the immoral persons described here in verse 8. Those who are idolaters. Those who are sorcerers, who try to use something besides God to be able to decide the ultimate issues of life by a potion, by divination, by perhaps even some ways of consulting with the spirits. But you notice it mentions some other things here that are also interesting, that describe someone in a condition of eternal spiritual death. It talks about the cowardly. You know, there are people who just don't have the guts to be Christians. Who, when it comes down to it, they are more afraid of those who can only kill the body, or who can only make fun of you in this life, than they are of the one who, as Jesus says, has the ability to destroy both body and soul in hell. Why would you be afraid of what human beings can do when all they can do is kill you? When to continue to remain in a condition of being a spiritual dead man walking and dying in that condition, you put yourself in a situation to where God will punish you forever and ever and ever in eternal destruction. You notice it also talks about the unbelieving or the faithless. It's easy for us to think, well, those that are unbelievers, yeah, they just rejected everything. It could be translated the faithless. And sometimes there are Christians who operate on a very minimum of faith. When it comes down to it, they believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, but that has no bearing on the way that they live their lives, because they exhibit a lack of faith in everything that they do. That's a category of people who will make up the infernal depths for eternity. It also talks about all liars. All liars. So easy to lie, isn't it? It's about as soon as we learn to talk, we learn to lie. It's not a sin when little kids do it because they're not accountable yet. But there comes a point in which we become accountable for the things that we have done that are wrong. And there comes a point in which a person needs to decide whether they're going to continue to tell untruths or whether they are going to be part of the solution to the world's problem of giving an illusion about the way things are and be part of the solution by making sure everything presents itself as reality. That's what truth means, as described in Old and New Testaments. Reality. And a lie distorts reality. Sometimes we distort the truth to get out of trouble. Sometimes we distort the truth to make people think better of us. Sometimes we distort the truth to take advantage of someone else. Sometimes we just tell the truth. We fail to tell the truth when the truth would be easier. Have you ever known anybody like that? Who would lie when the truth would sound better? I don't know why that works that way. But that's the way it is with some people. And they're going to be those that make up the fiery punishment that will be eternal spiritual death and is described here as the second death. You see, when we think about those around about us being dead men walking, it ought to cause us to think seriously about how not only we ought to live, but how we ought to treat other people around about us. To see them not so much as enemies, but as people who deserve our pity. As people who not only are those that are those outside of Christ, but those who could be redeemed while there's life and opportunity here. Over the last few months, the Ebola virus has wrought havoc in West Africa. And we've gotten acquainted with it because there have been two denominational medical missionaries who have acquired this virus and have been taken to Atlanta to Emory's Medical Institute so that they might be able to be in a very controlled circumstance with all of their caretakers being in hazmat suits so that they might be able to be cured of this disease that takes the lives of 80 to 90% of the people that get it. They're not so lucky in Africa because they don't have that same kind of medical care. And where you have people living in such close proximity with hygiene, not exactly as it is in the United States, it becomes real easy for it to be passed from person to person, although it is not the most contagious of diseases. These people inspire pity in us. These people are ones that make us think there's got to be something that we can do. And throughout the world, there have been efforts that are already in motion to try to do what they can to be able to eradicate what could potentially be a pandemic in Africa because of people who have acquired a disease that kills a majority of those that get it. Let me tell you, that's exactly the way spiritual death is. It destroys a majority of the people that get it. And instead of looking at them as enemies, instead of looking at them as people who deserve what they get, we need to remember just a little bit further back when we were in that situation in which, frankly, we deserved what we get. But because of the blood of Jesus Christ, we're in a situation, while there is life and opportunity, to be able to reverse this process so that we can have the free gift God makes available, which is eternal life. You remember what it says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Then we're not talking about somebody who just lives here in this world forever, but it's talking about eternal spiritual life. Being able to go and live with the Lord forever without pain, without suffering, without death, without mourning. Because all those things have been done away with. There's an opportunity. Just like there are circumstances that may be able to save people with Ebola, there are circumstances while there is life in a person that they may be able to be turned from dead men walking to those who have spiritual life. A life that's described in Scripture as eternal life because the quality it possesses of never ending. We need to make sure that we understand and take seriously this idea and realize that God loved the world to such an extent that He wanted this disease cured and gave the blood of His Son to be able to make it possible for us to be forgiven. You remember in Romans, the 6th chapter, verses 3 and 4, it says, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Therefore, we've been buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life." If you're in a situation this morning where you are facing eternal spiritual death, you need to take advantage of the terms of pardon that God made available by sending Jesus to die on the cross, so that through your belief and your changing of your life in repentance and your confessing that you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you can come in contact with His death through being buried with Him in baptism and raised to walk in newness of spiritual life. See, that's what God wants. And let me tell you, that's what everyone in this room wants for you. We don't want you to die spiritually. And even though you may be a dead man walking now, that can be reversed like that if you're willing to take advantage of the terms of pardon that the Lord has established. But we also need to remember, as it says in James, the 5th chapter in verse 20, "Let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." Do you realize we can turn someone's soul from death? Wouldn't you do that if we were talking about physical life? If you knew people who were suffering and going to die, and there was some solution that you had that would be able to give them certain life, wouldn't you go to West Africa if you had come up with a vaccine that could certainly cure people of the Ebola virus? So that instead of 80 or 90% of them dying, 0% would die who had the vaccine that you had available? You'd go, wouldn't you? I know you would. How can we do less when we're talking about a disease that's so much worse, which is eternal spiritual death? How can we do so when the cure is so easily available through what's been made available to us in the blood of Jesus Christ? And while everyone doesn't want to listen to the gospel message is simple. If people would just come in faith and obedience to the gospel of Christ so that they can have their sins washed away in the watery grave of baptism to be able to live once again with the blessed hope of eternal life. Think about these things. And as we live our lives, make sure that you make the choice to choose life instead of death. And Christians, make sure that you make the choice that you're going to do everything that you can to serve as an obstacle in the way of anyone who is spiritually dead, who continues to be a dead man walking, to turn them around and allow them the opportunity to hear about the cure to their problem while there is time and opportunity. Think about these things, and if we can help anyone as they make things right before God this morning, we'd invite you to come while we stand and sing.